things, when it's under control, can be very beneficial. It gives heating, warmth, purifying. Fire can produce energy. But when fire is out of control, what a fearsome, awesome, terrifying thing it can be. How awesome a spectacle it is to see a fire raging out of control, particularly a brush fire or a forest fire. Those of you who have ever lived in California, you may have known this firsthand. Certainly we've all seen it on TV news coverage. The last issue of the Reader's Digest, there's an article entitled Los Angeles is Burning, which tells about what happened October 28th last year. And 40,000 acres, 270 homes, and $40 million worth of damage took place out in Mandeville Canyon in Los Angeles by a raging fire out of control. But you know, amazingly, many times firefighters will start a counterfire. They will burn off an area in order to bring under control a raging, uncontrolled fire. As the old saying is, they literally fight fire with fire. Now we ask ourselves this morning, when will it be? 1981? 1982? 1983? When? When everything in our world seems to rage out of control. All the ingredients are there this morning. War, riot, revolution, unfettered sex, drugs, economic situations which are certainly crippling, inflation. Someone has said that our world today is like one great pile of tinder. All it is waiting for is one spark, and we'll have a world conflagration. You know, it's been amazing to me, never in the period of history have we had more education. Never had we had more scientific know-how and accomplishment. Never more material resources. You begin to talk about the gross national product moving towards the trillions, not billions. And yet, my friends, never less peace, never less contentment, never less purpose do we have in our world today. Walter Cronkite said not long ago, many times I'd rather be a song and dance man bringing some levity to your hearts instead of rack and ruin. But we're on the threshold. Five professors and scientists at MIT and Harvard have said that we'll have a nuclear war within 25 years, and that the only thing that can stop it is some kind of nasty world government. The president of France, Giscard d'Estaing, said, "The world is unhappy. It is unhappy because it doesn't know where it's going, and because it senses that if it knew, it would discover that it was heading for disaster." The Club of Rome, which is a collection of European intellectuals, have said that our world is filled with a set of problems, any one of which could bring an end to our generation. And they said, not only is the problem is we don't know what to do with the problems, we don't know how to handle the problems, we don't understand the problems. So this morning, as you and I sit here in this congregation, Washington is solutionless. The United Nations is solutionless. The World Bank is solutionless. World governments are solutionless. The world church is solutionless. The world's intellectuals are solutionless. And one evangelical leader said that the evangelical wing of the Christian church is doing nothing but being busy trying to hang pictures on the walls of a burning building. This is our situation. But I wonder this morning, my friends, if you realize that a counterfire has been set loose upon the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke 12:49 says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Now immediately he was talking about the judgment of God upon the sins of the people. That judgment would be rendered at Calvary, where he himself would satisfy divine justice and pay the penalty for human sinfulness. But I think that the fire that Jesus was talking about that he had come to set on the earth is broader than this even. What are the characteristics of the fire that Jesus came to set upon the earth? First of all, he's talking about the fire of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Secondly, he's talking about the fire of the Word of God, the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he's talking about the fire of division and persecution which Christ and the gospel always bring. And finally, he's talking about the fire of judgment, the ultimate outcome of man and of history. First of all, the fire of the indwelling Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was appointed the divine forerunner of the Messiah. And one day John the Baptist said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we read, And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. After the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, which incidentally is the baptism that he was talking about that he must accomplish, and how he was straitened until it be accomplished, after that and after his resurrection and ascension, a new power was set loose in this world. The power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and his coming was symbolized with tongues like as a fire, denoting his convicting, cleansing, transforming power. Now Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And part of the counterfire that Jesus Christ has set loose upon this earth are the transformed lives of men and women who have become indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who have been cleansed from their sin, who have been made new in Christ, and have been set out in this world to be witnesses to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are to shine as a bright light in a dark place. Secondly, the fire of the Word, the fire of the gospel. It was Jeremiah the prophet who said in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Remember the story of resurrection afternoon? As the two disciples had a confrontation with the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road, and he opened unto them the scriptures explaining the divine plan from all eternity. And then it says in Luke 24:32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, the word of God is like fire in its purity. It is the truth of God. It's without error. It is without unholiness. It is like fire in its enlightenment. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The gospel is like fire in its testing quality, because it is the revealed truth of God. Everything that is measured against it is revealed as to its true nature. The word is like fire in its aggressiveness. It cannot be stayed. It will accomplish all that God has purposed from all eternity. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is aggressive. Now, by its very nature, this word must be proclaimed. Jeremiah said, I tried to keep from speaking, but it was like a fire in my soul, and I had to speak. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road hastened back to Jerusalem. They had to tell this message, this word, to the others. It was the word of God that fired the heart of Martin Luther, and he said before the Diet of Worms, here I stand, I'm bound by the word, I can do no other. And they had the Reformation. And so it's been all through church history. The hearts of men and women kindled by the word of God and the Holy Spirit, shining brightly, even to martyrdom, some of them. Which brings us then to the third explanation of the fire. The fire of division and persecution. Actually, this is what Jesus was really talking about here in Luke 12. And though he is the Prince of Peace, and though he made peace through the blood of his cross, and though he says to you and to me, I'll give you that peace that passeth all understanding, begotten of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division, even within homes and marriages and families. Why? Because of the very nature of the gospel and because of the very nature of man. The Bible says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again it says, for light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The Apostle Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's one side of the coin. You've got the other side of the coin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus gets down to the very core of a man's being. And it confronts those things in his life that have to be confronted. His pride, his ego, his self-righteousness, his lusts and his appetites and desires. And he confronts them by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning death of Christ. And Jesus Christ and his gospel become a divider of men, just as it was out at Golgotha. Three crosses, one on the right and one on the left, and Jesus in the middle. On the one hung the impenitent, and on the other hung the penitent. And Jesus in the middle. The fires of conversion bring persecution. Now, satanic opposition to the family and the purpose of God go way back to the book of Genesis. God speaking to Satan says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The New Testament says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My friends, we ought not to be surprised. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The gospel divides, even within homes and within families, because of the very nature of the gospel and the very nature of man. And then the fire of judgment. We read in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. Now Peter's thrust in this passage is this, that back in Noah's day, as he warned the society of that day of coming judgment, they laughed and they ridiculed. But judgment came. And here we have the declaration of God that there is a terminus to human history, that a judgment day is ahead. This time it will be by fire. And Jesus Christ will return as final judge. But for the Christian, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Christian lives and labors in the light of this blessed hope of the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of the age. But when he comes, it will be the fire of judgment. Now, will you notice at the end of this passage, look at verse 56. Jesus said, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? And those people who were living when Jesus walked among them, they gave more time and consideration to the changing weather conditions than they did to the awesome, tremendous, epoch-changing events that were taking place before their very eyes. The mighty work of God was in their midst. The Messiah had come. The gospel was being proclaimed. And yet these people were more taken up with weather prognostication than they were with these crisis things that were happening in their very midst. But interestingly also, they took seriously even these weather prognostications, and they were preparing themselves for the impending changing weather conditions. But they weren't preparing themselves at all for the tremendous things that were taking place in their eyes there in human history with the presence of Jesus himself. My friends, fire is raging across our earth. The late David Lawrence of the U.S. News and World Report said, a climax of some kind seems to be approaching the world over. The Intelligence Digest not long ago said, the facts show that the forces in the world struggle are grouping themselves for a decisive showdown. Man's uncontrolled sin nature is running rampant. God has given up sinful man to his own ways. And we're seeing the harvest before us. But the joyous good news this morning is this. Jesus Christ has set a counterfire upon this earth. And if you're a believer, that fire burns within your own soul, because you have been indwelt by the fire of God, the Holy Spirit. And he is there to make you a burning and a shining light. And the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, soars to its dramatic conclusion with the words, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And it ends with a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When Queen Victoria ascended the throne of the British Empire, she was only 18 years of age, and attending officially her first performance of Handel's Messiah. When she arrived at the hall where the Messiah was being performed, she was given instructions. She says, when the choir reaches the Hallelujah chorus, everyone will stand to their feet, which has been the custom since the days of George I. But because you are the queen, you alone will remain seated. When the Hallelujah chorus reached that dramatic place where it said, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Queen Victoria stood to her feet and bowed. And that august audience realized the significance of what was taking place. What a glorious day, my friend. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is returning. And while we wait for Him, He has set fire upon the earth. And that fire burns within your soul. Friday morning, as I received the joyous news, I said to myself, could Almighty God be rekindling the fire in the heart of Trinity Church? Could He be saying something to us through this, that in the days that remain before the return of the King of Kings, I want you to burn brightly. I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to be my fire spread upon the earth. Yes, my friends, He has set fire loose upon the earth. That fire is in your heart if you're a Christian. My prayer for you is my prayer for myself, is that the Holy Spirit may fan that flame and that you and I might shine as lights in a dark place. May we pray. Our Father and our God, how we rejoice this morning that though there is a fire raging through the earth and through society, the fire of sin, the fire of Satan, yet Jesus Christ has set a counterfire, the fire of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the fire of the Word of God of the Gospel, the fire of division and persecution, and the coming fire of judgment. But, O God, in these days that we have, in these dark days, in these trying days, O God, so speak to our hearts and burn with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be indeed that city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that we might be lights not under a basket, but light shining bright before this dark, needy world. Grant, O God, that the fire of God might burn within the soul of each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.